Well, good morning. I heard a story one time about a mom teaching her son how to tie his shoes. And so, you know, of course, you get the bunny ear and you wrap around and you tie it off and you got your two bunny ears. And so she taught him how to do this. She would every day sit down with him and remind him about the bunny ears and going around. And then finally she would say, "Now you do it." And every day for a long time, he would do it. And he'd say, "Mom, it's just so hard. I can't do it. Can you just do it for me?" And this happened for several months until finally mom said, "Okay, we got some extra time today. We're going to sit here as long as it takes." And he tied it a couple times, made it into a knot. That was no good. And so finally he sat down and he made the bunny ear, stuck his tongue out in concentration, tied the other one. And mom said, "You did it." And she was so happy and exhilarated for him and looked up to a boy with his head in his hands in tears. And she said, "What's wrong? You finally did it. I'm so proud of you." And he said, "Now I have to do it every day for the rest of my life." And so you may not remember this, but there was a time for you and a time for me where tying our shoes was the hardest thing we ever did. And there's this interesting thing that happens for all of us where things like tying our shoes become something that we just do in the background. We don't even think about it. And it's called muscle memory. Maybe driving for you is something like that, which that's kind of scary, that's a muscle memory that we have. We don't remember the last turn that we made because we do it every day on the way to work. Eating, you don't really have to think too hard anymore about using a fork. And let me tell you, my almost two-year-old has to think really hard about how to eat with a fork. She ends up using her hands a lot of the time. And so we have things in our life that become muscle memory. Our brain is really good at trying to delegate things away from having to think too hard about it, that we just do it because it's what we do every day of our life. And so last week, Luke gave an awesome message on self-examination. And if you missed that, I just want to encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But this morning, we're going to focus in on this idea. And I have a question kind of to get us started is, what would your life look like if self-examination is something that you did as often as tying your shoes? What would your life look like if self-examination was a muscle memory? It wasn't just something that you did, that you spent a couple hours like looking down and trying to focus in on and doing it, but it was something that became so accustomed to you that you just did it automatically. So today we're gonna talk about this concept, daily inventory. And so this is actually something that that daily inventory language comes from Celebrate Recovery and the 12 steps or 12-step program in general. This idea, daily inventory, is in there. And you might have heard of daily Bible reading and daily devotions, but daily inventory might be foreign to you. And it doesn't take the place of those things. Those are practices I have in my life, daily Bible reading and devotions that are really important to me. But I have found daily inventory to be a really important part of my life. And so doing daily inventory comes from the general idea of just what inventory is. And so I want to quickly talk to us about what an inventory might look like in our life and kind of continuing this idea of self-reflection. Inventory is at the heart of what Celebrate Recovery is all about, at the heart of just recovery in general. But I know you didn't come to a recovery meeting. You might be like, I don't want that. I want the word of God this morning. So I want you to rest assured. We're going to start there in Matthew 16, 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." So let's do some self-reflection right now. How are you doing at that? How are you doing at denying yourself, giving up your own way and following Jesus? Maybe every morning you pray, "Jesus, have your will and have your way." But then you go to work and you have the same frustrations with the same coworkers. Your kid does that same thing that frustrates you every day and you're impatient. And you go, "God, I don't want to be this way, but I am." So have your will, have your way. But we get hung up on the same things, or maybe it's deeper than that. Maybe you have impulses in your life that if you were honest with yourself, you would recognize that you don't have control over them. You know, no one forms a drinking habit, a drinking problem overnight. One glass turns into two and two turns into four. Maybe the same is true for social media in your life. 1 hour of scrolling turns into two and two turns into four. And before you know it, you don't have control over your phone, but your phone has control over you and any spare moment that you have in your life. The reality for many of us is that we have far more impulses and hangups that are out of our control than those that we think are in our control. When someone upsets you, do you have control over your response? Or are you led easily by emotions and reactions in that moment? So I want to give a quick crash course of what recovery is like, what that process is like, and just share a couple things in my life. I reached a point in my life where I just realized I was irritable, that I was short-tempered with people and was emotionally reacting, and I didn't want to be that way, but I just couldn't be any other way. And so I went to the Lord and said, God, what is this? And sat down with some of the guys who I do life with and did this inventory. And I realized that there was some bitterness and unforgiveness from my past and some people in my past that was building pride in me. That I thought, at least I'm not like them. At least I've never done that. And that planted the seed of pride and of being better than someone, and it created frustration. And I was heaping things from the past onto people in my present that had nothing to do with those past actions. And so God helped me walk through the process of forgiving, recognizing that that unforgiveness was affecting me more than what my idea was. I was holding on to this bitterness and unforgiveness as a way of having control back in my life. But the reality is that it had an uncontrollable effect on my heart and on my life. And so I had to give that over to God. And God began to help me to have grace and patience and forgiveness for the people around me. Another one is, as I mentioned, I've struggled with my phone being this place that I run to, that Facebook was a thing. And at some point I deleted the app because I was looking at it too much. And so then Facebook was replaced with YouTube, scrolling on YouTube. And then I deleted that app, but then I would just go to the Chrome browser and use a not good form of looking at these apps. And I had no control over that. And I got sick of it, and I said, God, what is this? Why am I stuck in this place? And God helped me see that it was a coping mechanism, that I was having to be at home more with a newborn and a toddler, and it was a thing that I would run to as just a way of kind of escaping from life. And Jesus spoke to me of like, I want you to be the thing that that you run to. I want me to be the thing. Jesus said, I want me to be the thing that you run to in those moments, and recognize my need to allow God to hold me as I held my newborn, and to be content in the season of life I was in. John Ortberg recently released a book on the 12 steps, and it's simply called Steps. And it's an awesome book. And he has this really simple phrase that he uses to express the process of recovery and of even what inventory might look like in our life. He says, I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. I can't, he can, I think I'll let him. I can't. There's something in my life that I don't have control over. There's multiple things in my life I don't have control over, to identify those things. And then to recognize, God, you can do something about it. I believe that you can do something about it, that you are capable. And then the last step is, are we gonna let him? You know, we've been singing this song at church recently that says, watch him work. And a lot of times my mind goes to people in the church who are struggling with health and cancer and different things. And I'm praying these prayers over other people of, God, I wanna watch you work in this situation. All the while, there's stuff in my own heart that God wants to work in that I could watch him work in me, but that's harder to do. So I'm gonna pray for someone else. And we should pray for the people in our lives, but Is there things in our life that we're avoiding that if we said, I can't, he can, I think I'll let him, that God would begin to work inside of us? But why do we avoid this as Christians? Like, you'd think that, you know, it would be so simple as Jesus saying, deny your own way, follow me, give me those things of your past that you're holding on to, and we could just say a simple prayer and it would be done. But those things continue to hold on to us, even though we don't want them to. They continue to play effect in our current life. Why is it? Well, I wonder for you, what's your motivation in being a Christian and calling yourself a Christ follower? I think sometimes it's because it's what our family has always done, and we just identify as part of this Christian walk because we don't know any different. Or maybe for you, you would say that you see two futures, heaven or hell, and you don't want to go to hell. So you're going to choose heaven, and you're going to choose Jesus. And so you're focused on this life that you have ahead. But what if God is wanting to do something in your life right now? What if life for you right now resembles a kind of hell that Jesus doesn't want for you? That you don't have to just wait for the future. You don't have to wait for this next life to come. But in John 10:10, Jesus says it so plainly. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I don't think Jesus is just talking about life after death. I think sometimes we miss out on the life Jesus has for us now because we don't want to go back. We don't want to look at the stuff in our past. We don't want to look at our present hangups, the things that we keep doing on a daily basis that we don't want to do. But how much of your life has the enemy stolen and destroyed? And how much more are you willing to give him? And I ask because I'm aware of my own apathy. I'm aware of the seasons of my life that I've walked through, and I've said, yeah, life is hard, but one day Jesus is coming back and he's gonna reconcile everything and everything will be okay. Growing up, one of my favorite movies was Madagascar. Who's seen Madagascar? Show of hands, it's an older one. Loved Madagascar. There's so many like little quotes and stuff. And there's these zoo animals that get stranded on an island, and one of the characters is Melvin the giraffe. And Melvin is this like negative, anxious giraffe. And at some point, he believes two things. One, that he is dying of an infectious disease from this island and that they're never gonna get help. And so Melvin digs a grave, and it's hilarious because he's a giraffe. So he's sitting in the grave, but his head is sticking out and he's holding his headstone and he's just waiting to die. Now, this might be your first Sunday here, maybe first Sunday at church in a long time or ever. And so for a second, I'm not talking to you. I wanna talk to the Christ followers, the Christians in the room. Is that how we're called to live our life? To live this life of sitting in our grave and being like, okay, at some point, Jesus is gonna die and everything's gonna be made right. And so I'm just gonna suffer here and wait. No, I think Jesus has a rich and a full life for us right now. And so I think this is true. God owns the future. We can give him our past and present. I spend a lot of time trying to make promises to God about my future. I've spent a lot of time in my life telling God I'll do better tomorrow, probably more time doing that than saying, God, what's going on in my heart that from my past that has me stuck here? God, what are the things that I'm doing every day that you don't want for me anymore? What are the things that happened today that you want to speak to me about, that you want me to evaluate my own heart in? So you want to know the best way to give God your future? To trust him with it? You want to know the best way to trust God with your future? Surrender your past and present to him. The events of our past have a tendency to cause us to lack trust. There's things that have happened to us and we don't trust people anymore because of these things. And we have this bitterness and unforgiveness towards other people. But in my experience, that has a ripple effect into my relationship with God. There's things that I had to give to God because I was holding on to this piece of my heart that God had abandoned me in my past. And I trusted him with the future in some respects, but I had this narrative about a past event in my life that God had abandoned me. And it was having an effect on the way I walked my present reality because I was lacking trust. And so inventory is doing a deep dive into our past and asking the Holy Spirit some questions like, who is the object of my resentment or fear? What specific actions did that person take that hurt me? And what effect did that action have on my social or security instincts? And what part of the resentment am I responsible for? And so I don't have those in your notes today because today is about daily inventory and we're getting there. But if you've never asked questions like that, if you've never sat down and said, what are the resentments that I'm holding on to? Maybe you know them right off the bat, that you don't have to think hard about it. I just want to invite you to something because Luke gave me a microphone this morning, so that means I get an opportunity to just say, this church has an awesome ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And when I first started at Crossroads, one of the expectations was that I did a step study with our Celebrate Recovery in order to do the role I was doing at downtown. And I thought, sure, I'll check that box, but I'm not one of those people. Like, I don't struggle with drugs and alcohol, and I'll do this step study thing, but I'm not one of those people. And as I walked through this, man, God showed me the bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. I sat with someone in a step study on the lesson on forgiveness. And they said, man, I'm just aware that there's some people in my life that will never let me be anything more than the worst thing I've ever done. And the Holy Spirit just thumped me on the chest and said, Caleb, that's you. Like, you've got some people in your life that you will never let them be anything more than the worst thing they've ever done. And that's when God really started to work in my heart and to show me some things that I had to let go of. And so if that's the next step for you in your relationship with Jesus, just invite you into that. Lamentations 3:40 says, instead, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. So daily inventory is that step beyond inventory where we've given God our past and we don't want to go back to living in a place where we hold on to resentments, hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. So daily inventory is about doing this on a daily basis, reflecting on each day how we have given Jesus our life and how we have lived a surrendered life towards him and being honest in the places that we haven't. And what I love about daily inventory is it's that balance, and I think Luke talked about this last week. It's not healthy to be fixated and obsessed with your past, but it's also not healthy to ignore it. It's in the same way with your present reality. It's not healthy to tiptoe through life and go, am I doing it right? Am I having the fruit of the Spirit in every single moment and to have control over the way that we live out our life with God? Or again, ignore it. Daily inventory is about once a day sitting down and asking ourselves some real questions about how we are doing and living out the life that Christ has called us to. So this is in your notes, and I'm not going to go through every question for time's sake, but there's some categories that we have that ask some questions. So the first is love and relationships. How did I show love to others? Did I act in an unloving way toward anyone? Another question in there that I love is, did I keep my word? How was my faithfulness? You know, to actually reflect on things, did I make promises today and did I follow through on those things? Another category is peace and emotions. How was my peace? Asking this question every day is a challenge. Was I patient? What caused me to lose my patience? Another category is wrongs and amends. Do I owe anyone an amends for something I did wrong today? And I want to share with you that that is a powerful thing, that to ask that at the end of each day. Is there anyone who I've wronged? And there's been some days that God has revealed to me, Caleb, you were being sarcastic, but you know what was in your heart under that sarcasm, and God has helped me to make some amends in relationships with others. Are there recurring issues I keep ignoring or need to fix? And the last category is positives and gratitude. What's one thing that happened today for which I am thankful for? What good did I do today because of the transformation Christ is doing in me? Now, maybe some of you are not on board with this because you've not done Celebrate Recovery, and you're like, I don't know about this whole recovery thing. And so I want to offer something that is much older than recovery, that has its traditions in the church, that really offers us the same sort of practice. And to do so, I need to introduce you to my friend Iggy. Iggy was a Spanish soldier in the 1500s. He had his leg blown up by a French cannonball in the Battle of Pamplona. Amazingly, doctors were able to save his leg, but he was bedridden for months. And with no Netflix to binge or Facebook to scroll, Iggy read books, and lots of them. Iggy grew desperately bored. He asked for romance novels about chivalry and knights, but the castle only had two books. One, The Life of Christ, and two, a volume on all of the living saints. And as he read, he noticed a profound difference in his thoughts. Fantasizing about romance and military glory left him feeling temporarily excited and ultimately dry and empty. Conversely, reading about the saints left him feeling deeply peaceful, joyful, and satisfied. This experience formed the foundation of his famous spiritual exercises and his concepts on the discernment of spirits. He resolved to abandon his military career, trade his fine clothes for a pilgrim's cloak, and dedicated his life to God. Today, Iggy is remembered as Saint Ignatius of Loyola. And I don't know if that was like irreverent for me to call him Iggy, because he is a saint. I don't know about you, but if I had my leg blown up, I'd have some resentments. I'd be upset at some people. But not to mention, that's not the only part of this story where he would have some resentments and be stewing about some things. So he had his leg blown up, sat in bed for months in recovery from that. And then the first time he got out of bed to tie up his boots didn't fit right because they botched the first surgery. And so before they had a time before they had anesthesia or any sort of pain medication, St. Ignatius had his femur bone rebroken so that they could reoperate, and laid in bed for another stretch of a few months in order for his bone to heal properly. So he had a lot of time to reflect and a lot of time to decide if he was gonna stew on his frustrations and the lot and life that he had been given, or if he was gonna turn to God. And so one of the most famous practices from St. Ignatius is known as the examine prayer. And so I got asked this morning when we were going through our notes, they're like, did you spell that wrong? No, this is how this is spelled. And so this is this specific prayer. It's a Latin word, but it has the same root word of exam. Like some of you guys are back in school now and you're like, don't talk about exams right now. Like, I don't want to hear about that. Or like examining something under a microscope. This is what we're doing in examine prayer. We are putting our life before God. And just like looking under a microscope, we say, God, I want to look at the finer details of my day. I want to look at how I gave you more of myself, how I denied myself and took up your cross today. And so the examine prayer is five simple parts. One, place yourself in God's presence. Give thanks for God's great love for you. And pray. And then step two is to pray for grace to understand how God is acting in your life. To say, God, what is it that you are developing in me? What are the things in my life that you are wanting to change and mold about who I am? What are you calling me to surrender? And then three is reviewing your day. Recall specific moments and your feelings at the time. This is powerful to say to God, run me through my day. Holy Spirit, show me how what you saw today. Can you imagine looking at your life from God's point of view? Say, God, what is it that you saw in me today? And to ask the Holy Spirit to bring up specific moments. What were the moments where you were impatient or irritable? Or what were the moments where you put on a good face, but actually you might've been negative about something? Or maybe God will simply bring to mind someone who you are grateful for and you need to send a text to and say, hey, I appreciate you and the place that you have in my life. Number four is reflect on what you did, said, or thought in those instances. Were you drawing closer to God or further away? What would it look like for you to take every moment of every day and say, God, was this for you or was this for me? Was I following your will and your way in this situation in my life, or was it really about myself and my own gain? And then number five is to look toward tomorrow. Think of how you might collaborate more effectively with God's plans. Be specific, and you might conclude with the Lord's Prayer. God recently laid a conviction on my heart. And I just felt the Holy Spirit asking me, Caleb, is being a Christian something that is negotiable for you? Like your identity as a Christ follower, is that something that's like wishy-washy, you know, like you may or may not be? That's easy, like, God, no. Like I have decided that I'm following you, that I'm a Christian, that my life belongs to you. And I felt the Holy Spirit recently just asking me, well, what are the non-negotiable practices in your life that back up that statement? Coming to church 1 hour a week does not make you a Christian. It makes you a church attender. And Jesus has so much more for you. He has so much more for me. And so Jesus has been working on me to say, what are the non-negotiable things in your life that even in a season we've got a newborn at home, like even in those busy seasons, what are the things that you're saying, no matter what, today I'm going to do this for Jesus and for what he wants to do in me. And so for two things in my life is daily Bible reading. Whether I've got 30 seconds or 30 minutes, I know I'm going to get into God's word and I'm not gonna let that slip. But I wanna share with you something powerful that's been happening in my life recently through saying, God, at the end of every day, I'm gonna journal. And my fancy Crossroads journal that we have for taking notes on a Sunday, that has become my place where every day I take time to journal. And again, some days I have 30 seconds and some days I have 30 minutes, but no matter what, pen goes to paper every day. And I say, God, what is it about today that you want to draw to my attention right now, that you want me to take note of? And that's been a powerful thing in my life. And so I don't know what it is for you, but I want to ask you of what is a daily non-negotiable practice that you need to have in your spiritual life? What is the daily non-negotiable practice that you need to have in your spiritual life? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we find these letters that God is speaking words to his churches. And this is to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation 3:15, he says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. If I'm honest, there's a lot of seasons of life, a lot of moments in life that probably an appropriate word would be indifference. And what God is getting at to the church of Laodicea, and I think to us today, is you don't have to live a life of indifference. You don't have to live a life of indifference. And so many early Christians, I know, they think, I'm gonna sell everything I have and go be a missionary. And when I read this passage, I just think God is saying it's not really about your material possessions here on earth. That's great if God calls you to do that. But what he's saying is you're not wearing my garments. You're not putting on the clothes that I have on offer for you. You're not tying my shoes up every day that I've asked you to wear. I got some things for you that you could have a rich and full life. But you got to choose to give that to Jesus, that time, to give that effort. And again, maybe your life is chaotic right now. But what's something that you would say, I'm gonna make this a non-negotiable practice in my life, to know that every day I'm taking steps towards Jesus instead of away. And I have to admit, I'm naturally not a person of routine. I'm more of a free spirit and tend to go where the wind blows, and God has had to help me to ensure that these things happen on a daily basis. And the reality is that we all have to start somewhere. We have to determine the things in our life that are non-negotiable practices. One of my favorite phrases that we have in Celebrate Recovery is simply this: one day at a time. One day at a time. So it's Sunday. You maybe are gonna eat lunch, spend some time with your family. I don't know what you have the rest of the day. But you have your notes from this morning. And what if you just tried this tonight? What if you tried the daily inventory or the examine in your life today? And what if tomorrow you said again, I'm gonna do that today? It's so hard to guarantee God our future. But if you say today, today I'm gonna live for Jesus, I'm gonna give him this practice in my life, I think it would begin to be like tying our shoes. And what I love is that few seconds, sometimes all I have, or minutes, 30 minutes at the end of the day that I give to Jesus in an inventory, is it flows into the rest of my life. That I've realized that I don't even wanna wait until I get into bed tonight and start journaling to make an amends, but I wanna do it right now before I leave this meeting where I might have said something hurtful or done something wrong. Or when I've been impatient with my kids to ask for forgiveness in that moment. So what is it in you that Jesus wants to develop, that Jesus wants to change? And how are you gonna give your time, your effort to him and allowing him to do that work in you? And so I wanna close today with a prayer. So if you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. We say this prayer every Thursday night at Celebrate Recovery, and maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't, but I just wanna bless you with these words. And so if you would just open your ears and open your hearts to hear these words and to maybe pray this over your life. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this world and supremely happy with you forever and the next. Amen.